Building on Foundations for Eternal Life. Chapter 14, Deception Goes Both Ways. Proverbs 4:25-27, W.E.B. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make the path of your feet level. Let all of your ways be established. Don't turn to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Proverbs 9:6, W.E.B. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of understanding. Proverbs 14:15, NIV. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. End of verses. Truth is often not found in extreme or simple viewpoints, but rather somewhere between extreme or simple viewpoints. The easiest way to clarify what I mean is by an example. Consider the issue of our sexuality. Two extreme and simple viewpoints are: 1. Sex is always bad and should always be avoided. 2. Sex is always good and should always be embraced. Clearly, from a scriptural viewpoint, neither extreme is true. Rather, scripture shows that sexual relationships can be very good within the context of marriage, but are not good outside of marriage. So we see that holding on to truth in this area involves finding a correct middle ground perspective and not straying to the right hand nor to the left. A viewpoint that overly restricts sex may be just as wrong as a viewpoint that overly promotes sex. Deception can go both ways. Further, it is often difficult to discern the correct middle ground. Continuing with this example, what about sexual self-gratification? Many seem to think God condemns any form of it, but I am not aware of any scriptures that specifically deal with it. I tend to think that many people's beliefs in this area are oversimplified. It's easy for people with a gift of self-control to condemn those without such a gift, but I doubt that's a correct middle ground viewpoint. I suspect that neither extreme viewpoint on this subject is correct, always wrong, or never wrong. The truth is likely in the middle somewhere. I think the truth on this subject likely depends on a person's particular circumstances to some degree. However, a clarification is in order here. We should keep in mind Jesus' words in Matthew 5:27-28, W.E.B. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that everyone who gazes at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. End of verses. From this we can conclude that pornography in its many forms is not a good option. Many lives have been ruined by going down that path. As another example of how deception goes both ways, consider what happened after the spies searched out the Promised Land. Upon hearing a bad report from 10 of the spies, most of the people were deceived into thinking they couldn't go forward and responded with a lack of faith in God. Numbers 14:1-4, W.E.B. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "We wish that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why does Yahweh bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be captured or killed. Wouldn't it be better for us to return into Egypt?" They said to one another, "Let's make a captain and let's return into Egypt." End of verses. Then, after Moses spoke to God about it all and told the people they would have to stay in the desert for 40 years, the people went to the other extreme of deception. Numbers 14:39-40, W.E.B. Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. They rose up early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Behold, we are here, and will go up to the place which Yahweh has promised, for we have sinned." End of verses. Moses told them not to go, that God was not with them. But they went anyway, and they were defeated by their enemies. Numbers 14:41-45. Clearly, trusting and obeying God through difficult circumstances was always the right thing to do. However, the people were easily deceived. First, not trusting God and thinking they couldn't win the battle when they could with God's help. Then seeing they were wrong and thinking they could win the battle when they couldn't, since God would not then help them. Deception went both ways. As this example shows, it's easy to go from one form of deception to another form of deception when we become aware of the first deception. Finding the correct middle ground is often hard to do. It's not my purpose in this chapter to define the precisely correct middle ground perspective on any subject, but simply to show that extreme or simple viewpoints are often wrong viewpoints, and to show that truth is often found somewhere between extreme or simple viewpoints. Note that there can be a continuum of viewpoints between two or more extreme or simple viewpoints. The correct viewpoint may not be a black and white kind of issue. However, it should be clear that error doesn't just lie at the most extreme viewpoints, but is also found in many viewpoints that are between the extremes. We should be slow to think that our own viewpoints are completely without error. There's a common problem associated with middle ground kind of truth. Middle ground viewpoints are usually more complicated and harder to understand than extreme or simple viewpoints. Often, it is easier for people to hold and promote an extreme or simple viewpoint than a more complicated middle ground viewpoint. As a result of this, it is not uncommon for a group of people to correctly see that one extreme position is wrong, and then embrace an opposite extreme position, which is also wrong. Reacting against one error often leads people into the opposite error. Many people seem to be unable to embrace a more complicated, correct middle ground viewpoint. We see this dynamic sometimes playing out in church history, where a group of believers sees a problem, then moves to the other extreme to protect themselves, thereby moving into an opposite error. For example, the Reformation was at least partly a response to a corrupt church hierarchy that wrongly emphasized good works and neglected the importance of faith in God's grace and salvation. In their reaction against that problem, some Reformation leaders taught that salvation is by God's grace alone through faith alone. I believe those phrases oversimplify the issue and have contributed to misunderstanding and division among believers. Many people may rightly understand the intent of those phrases in accordance with Scripture, but it appears to me that many have been misled by them. Scripture does say, in Ephesians 2:8-9 ESV, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." End of verses. However, note that the phrases "grace alone" and "faith alone" are not used here. Again, I believe those phrases are an oversimplification of the issue. Note that the next verse reads, in Ephesians 2:10 ESV, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." End of verse. While good works play no part in our initial salvation, Scripture is clear that good works are an important part of a life of faith. James clarified this when he wrote, in James 2, 14-17 ESV, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James 2:24 ESV, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." End of verse. That last verse is the only verse I find in the Bible that mentions faith alone. Some Reformation leaders are said to have disputed whether the book of James should be included in Scripture, partly because James clearly does not support their faith alone viewpoint. Some believers with other perspectives point to this verse as strong evidence of Reformation theology error, and they therefore dismiss any truth that is in that perspective. Some believers intentionally divide from Reformed-leaning believers based on the faith-alone viewpoint appearing to be obviously contrary to Scripture, per James 2:24. For clarity, let's consider this issue from a broader perspective. Scripture appears to speak of salvation in three different senses. 1, we have been saved. 2, we are being saved. 3, we will be saved. Here are some verses that support the first category, we have been saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 ESV, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Titus 3:4-7 WEB, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." End of verses. Here are some verses that support the second category, we are being saved. Philippians 1:4-6 NIV, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:12 WEB. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 1 John 1:7 WEB. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. End of verse. Here are some verses that support the third category, we will be saved. Matthew 10:22 WEB. You will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:15 WEB. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but as through fire. Romans 5:9 ESV. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. End of verse. Here is one perspective of how this issue of faith and works can be understood. When Paul says things like, by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works, Ephesians 2:8-9, he is primarily referring to how we have been saved. When James emphasizes the importance of our faith being put into action, James 2:14-26, he is primarily referring to how we are being saved. If someone claims to have saving faith, but that faith has not changed how they live, then James calls that faith dead, and that person is likely still unsaved. True saving faith always expresses itself in how we live. However, the new life we live, and any good we do, is only done by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, so there is no place for boasting. Paul also teaches that believers don't need to follow the law of Moses, or do works of the law, to continue being saved or to be saved in the future. Some relevant verses regarding this are Acts 15:1-29, Romans 3:19-31 and 9:30-33, Galatians 2:1-21 and 3:1-26. Saving faith is so closely associated with a changed life that salvation is sometimes spoken of in Scripture as resulting from good works. An example of this is in Jesus' teaching about final judgment in Matthew 25:31-46. Here, Jesus says that people will go to eternal punishment or eternal life based on how they treated other people, without mentioning their faith directly. Faith or lack of faith is evident in that passage only by the things people did or didn't do. Oversimplifying things like this can lead to serious error. An emphasis on grace alone through faith alone has led many people to disregard Scripture's call to a righteous life. Jude writes this in warning us about false teachers, Jude 4 NIV, For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. End of verse. I am not claiming the Reformation leaders fit this profile. However, by oversimplifying salvation through grace and faith, some of them may have opened the door for false teachers who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Oversimplifying issues like this also promotes division between believers. Each side sees the error of the other side and tends to hold on to their opposite error. It would be easier for each side to consider middle ground truth and move away from division if the other side was not so clearly wrong. Consider some other issues which I think involve middle ground truth. Bullet point, disputable matters, per Romans 14. Disputable matters such as whether we should be vegetarian or not, or consider some days special or not, can be divisive issues. A middle ground perspective avoids offending one another regarding disputable matters, as Paul discusses in Romans 14:1-15:7. Bullet point, evangelism versus loving one another. The Great Commission versus the Great Commandment. Some people seem to emphasize evangelism so much that they seem to neglect the love of God and love of others. Other people seem to want to focus on loving one another with no concern for sharing eternal life with the lost. A middle ground perspective values both, while encouraging people to focus on their particular gifting. Bullet point, spiritual gifts, per 1 Corinthians 12-14. Some seem to promote spiritual gifts without any boundaries or without discerning the source of spiritual manifestations. Others deny that spiritual gifts are for today. The correct middle ground on this issue seems to be hard for many believers to find. This has resulted in huge divisions between believers. This will be discussed some in chapter 19, The Spirit, and chapter 32, The Holy Spirit. Bullet point, miracles. Some reject all miracles, believing only in what can be proven scientifically, or believing that miracles no longer happen. Others accept and embrace anything that appears to be miraculous, without considering its source. Scripture gives examples of some miracles being done by powers of darkness. For example, the magicians of Egypt in Exodus 7, false Christs and false prophets mentioned in Matthew 24:24, and the beast in Revelation 13:13-14. A middle ground perspective acknowledges that miracles still happen while rightly discerning their source and not having an unbalanced focus on miracles. Bullet point, demons in the world today. Some seem to be obsessed with demons being everywhere and influencing everything, while others deny they have any impact on us. This is another issue that is hard to discern the correct middle ground. This topic has already been discussed some in Chapter 10, Spirits of Deception. Bullet point, God speaking today. Some people claim that we should continually hear God speaking to us today in various ways, while others claim God only speaks through Scripture today. Again, what is the correct middle ground? This topic will be discussed some in Chapter 33, God Told Me. Bullet point, prosperity gospel. To what degree is God concerned with our material wealth? Some say we should expect God to bless us financially. Others say intentional poverty is the only way to spirituality. Again, what is the correct middle ground? This topic will be discussed some in Chapter 28, Prosperity. Bullet point, judging others. Some verses say we should judge, while others say we shouldn't judge. Many people today seem to embrace the do not judge verses and ignore the do judge verses. What is the correct middle ground? This will be discussed in Chapter 31, Do Not Judge. Bullet point, right doctrine. While knowing truth is important, some people seem to put doctrinal beliefs ahead of loving God and loving others. Throughout church history, many people appear to have turned right beliefs about relatively minor issues into major points of division. Many beliefs that Scripture is not clear about have been promoted in ways that have wrongly divided believers. In response to this error, others have promoted unity with little regard for what Scripture clearly teaches. Clearly, we need to aim for the proper middle ground on these kinds of issues. This will be discussed some in Chapter 30, Division. End of bullet points. So, when dealing with many difficult issues, consider that truth may involve a middle ground perspective, and we may be deceived if we hold simpler or more extreme viewpoints. For further reflection, are some of your viewpoints oversimplified?